Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunity.church. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Well, the worship team shared that song yesterday in a celebration of life service, and it was kind of a last-minute addition, but there's a lyric in there that was like, man, this is just perfect to lead into the message today, and it's that line, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Now that line, that concept, is really the heart of what it means to be a part of the upside down kingdom of God. That kind of pushes back against everything that seems normal and natural to our flesh and to the world around us. You know, I had requests last week of people saying, you know what, if you're going to talk about doing a handstand or a headstand, then you should do it, right? And so, of course not, I'm not going to do that. And it's not because I can't. It's not because I can't. It's because if it goes wrong, it's recorded for all the world to see. And I like America's Funniest Home Videos. I don't want to be on America's Funniest Home Videos, no matter how much money they're paying. But when our body gets flipped upside down, our view of the world is altered as well. It's turned upside down too. And this is what Jesus does in our lives, in the life of every person at the moment at which they're saved. We just have to choose to spend the rest of our lives daily pushing aside the temptation to operate in our world like the world around us, limited, self-centered, me-focused, and instead to look at the world around us through the lens that the Holy Spirit is offering to us. The theme verse for this kind of mini-series over 4 weeks is in Luke 17. And Luke tells us one day that the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. So you won't be able to say, hey, here it is, or it's over there. For the kingdom of God is already among you. The Pharisees are waiting for a moment when all of them can witness the power of God exhibited in such a way that reminds them of the stories of old. A moment when Israel can rise back to be the world power, they can conquer the other nations that have conquered them for so long. And what Jesus is saying is, you're not even asking the right question. See, the kingdom of God, it's not about conquering land. It's about rescuing souls. You're not even asking the right question. If you were looking for the kingdom of God, you would see it's here now. But you're not. You're more interested in the kingdom of me. What I want, when I'll be satisfied, what I'm envisioning. Early on in Jesus' ministry, this public speaking gig was in high demand. He started to unpack this new upside-down reality he was living in. And he was inviting others to experience it as well. And he was giving us this idea that we don't have to leave this world to experience something more out of life. But we can actually experience that more in life right here. It's about how who we are changes before what we experience in life changes. And it's the kind of change, the kind of transformation only God can bring about. So in Luke chapter 6, Luke's telling us about some of the content of Jesus' preaching that was consistently shared through many different times in his ministry. Jesus' teaching had a repetition to it. Sometimes you read something in one gospel and we read it another gospel as well, and it's slightly different. And we're like, well why are these different if it's the authority of word of God, if it's inerrant? Well, it's because oftentimes Jesus' teaching has a repetition to it, a cadence to it. He would speak to one group, but then he would speak to another group, and he would want to communicate the same truths about God, but in slightly different ways. And this upside-down view of what the gospel was bringing about through Jesus that he was delivering, here's one way in which he talked about it earlier in chapter 6. And Luke tells us, he gives us this image, Jesus came down with them. Okay, what does that mean? Well, if you read prior to this, you know that Jesus took his disciples up on a mountain to pray. It was a regular rhythm of his life to get away from the crowds and to pray and to teach that to his disciples, right? Making disciples, teaching to pray. And so they would go up into a mountain where they were praying the night before, and Luke tells us they came down, then he came down with them and stood on a level place. They come out of the mountains down into a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them. Power. And he lifted his eyes up on his disciples and he begins to teach. the blessing in the broken pieces. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of me, the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. He's basically saying there wasn't a very happy prophet. Most of them endured incredible suffering. Verse 24, now he flips it upside down. But woe, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, because you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So we see that these principles of God's kingdom, what we refer to as the Beatitudes, they were topics of preaching that Jesus gave more than one time. The traditional Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon we have recorded of Jesus, is found starting in Matthew chapter 5. Here we're in Luke's gospel, and the content that's shared in the Sermon on the Mount is slightly different. It offers us something different, a different flavor. They're coming down from the mountain onto a level place rather than being up in the mountains where crowds have gathered on the mountainsides for Jesus to talk to thousands. He's now down on the level places closer to where communities would live. Have you ever wondered, with all this talk of mountains in the Gospels, oftentimes Jesus and his disciples in the mountains, what was it with the mountains? Why were they there? People didn't live in the mountains. They lived near sources of water in smaller communities if they weren't living in cities. So who spent a lot of time in the mountains? Throughout history, it's been revolutionaries. Revolutionaries that seemed dangerous to society at large because they had a different view on the world would hide out where the eyes of an empire couldn't see them as well, where it was harder to get to, and where they could see you coming. It was common for revolutionaries to hide out in the mountains. There's many stories of this even in World War II in Europe. And Jesus is most assuredly bringing a revolution. He says right up front, he's establishing a new kingdom. A kingdom of God that can't be detected or seen. You can't say it's there or it's over here. Last week we examined this idea and we admitted that the kingdom of God, it's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around because we're so affiliated with a kingdom that has tangible, identifiable, measurable boundaries. We're like, this kingdom stops and the next kingdom starts. And now Jesus is establishing there's no boundaries with this kingdom. It's global. It's not measured by the conquering of land by force. It's measured by the salvation of souls by choice. And it's a revolution. Do you see the marks of this revolutionary kingdom in the teachings of Jesus? Because there's a stark contrast. At the end, he kind of talks about the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of me. And he also talks about the kingdom of now, being obsessed with now. Woe to you who are wealthy now. Woe to you who are full now. It won't last. Woe to you who laugh now. It won't last. Woe to you who receive accolades and commendations. Be careful because throughout history, people have done that with false teachers. See, these are the values of the kingdom of this earth, the kingdom of now, the kingdom of the flesh. They're cultural values. But what really do these ideas represent? What is Jesus talking about? Let's kind of solidify them in one word. Well, wealth can be easily identifiable. It gives control or power over your life or over the lives of others. That when you have wealth, it equals, you know what, I can be my own God. That's the temptation. Those who are full means you have more than you need. It means you're very comfortable. If you're full, it means you have excess. You're not struggling to get by. It's comfort. Those who laugh. Now, in the Greek, this is actually a reference to a kind of laugh that happens after a victory. Like that kind of fleeting joy that's like, woohoo, he won! And then it's like, I want to win again, right? That's what your kid does when they beat you at tic-tac-toe at the restaurant on the menu. It's like, I beat mom, I want to play again, right? That's the laughing. And they don't know you let them win. Or at least that's the story you're telling them because you don't want them to realize they're now old enough to beat you at tic-tac-toe. But those who laugh, that's kind of a reference to success, seeking success. That's the kingdom of now value. And then lastly, when people speak well of you, it's recognition. These are values in our world, right? And right now, as we see this list kind of there on the right-hand side of the screen, we see this list and it's kind of like, I feel a little bit of conviction here because my aspirations are kind of tied to some of these things. And maybe this list in and of itself kind of begins to expose the battle of kingdoms that's waging in our hearts that we're all locked into. Before this list, Jesus establishes his upside-down kingdom values. It says, blessed are you who are poor, who are hungry, who weep. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you. Rejoice in that day. So what do these ideas represent? Well, it's really the opposite. It's the inverse of this. Jesus is establishing that his kingdom's values, pathways to blessing, are going to come through weakness, sacrifice, grief, and rejection. Weakness, grief, sacrifice, and rejection. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of this world does everything we possibly can to avoid feeling weak or being sad or having to sacrifice or avoiding feeling rejected. These are the aspirations of our culture. We want to avoid poverty. We want to rescue and prevent other people from being hungry. We don't want to watch someone cry, especially when we're not feeling what they feel. It's just awkward. You know, so many times, I feel bad for them, but I don't know what to say. I don't even know, like, if I stop into their office or I stop by their house or I check in on them, I don't know what to say, and I'm not feeling the loss that they're feeling, and it just feels awkward. We want to avoid those things. Seems totally normal to want to avoid rejection. But on the other side, it seems totally normal to want to have greater power and control over our lives, to increase our comforts. I mean, think about what is now a base model vehicle. Every single one of those amenities in a base model car, at one day you had to pay top dollar for. We continue to make advancements to increase our comfort. It's just a part of the way our world looks. We crave success. We want to be seen as successful. We want people to look at us and think we're successful in some way, shape, or form. And it doesn't have to be financial success, success in marriage, success as a parent. We want to avoid failure. We want to avoid the appearance of failure. We want some level of recognition, pat on the back. We want honor. I mean, these things seem normal for us to dream about. Yet Jesus teaches that his kingdom will be recognized, that blessing comes through the broken pieces, through weakness, sacrifice, grief, and rejection. I mean, it seems kind of crazy. It's like that's so upside down. That's so different from what is normal in our world. Let's talk about the word blessed, because sometimes we can have foggy definitions. I love the way that Pastor Tim Keller defines the word blessed. He says, blessed, a great way to understand blessed in the original text is deeply satisfied. Deeply satisfied are you when you're okay being poor? Deeply satisfied are you when you're okay being uncomfortable? Deeply satisfied when you have to sacrifice? Deeply satisfied are you when you're okay with rejection? What does that mean? It means that we understand who we are in relationship to God, and that matters more to us than all of these other temporary things that won't last, because we're a part of a kingdom that will last forever. And our time with our God there in eternity, even though it starts here, our time with him there in eternity is much longer than anything we experience here on this earth. What happens here on this earth, it's just, and it's gone. It's gone. So are you deeply satisfied in Jesus, in his forgiveness, his sacrifice, his love for you? I know Jesus loves the whole world, but he loves you. Are you deeply satisfied in his love for you demonstrated on the cross? Are you content? Satisfied in that truth, knowing that the love, presence, and glory of God that you're given through faith is better than any other circumstantial experience you might have in your life. Because all those things are temporary and fleeting, they won't last. But God's promises, his presence, it's eternal. His promises are guarantees. In this teaching, Jesus is identifying the kingdom of me is the kingdom of now. And if now is all there is, there might be somebody here, you're wrestling with faith in Jesus. You're wrestling with Jesus as the Son of God, wrestling with his resurrection, wrestling to step over that line and to say, yes, I believe in Christ. And so if this kingdom is all that there is, and there is no heaven, and there is no Savior, and there's no eternity with God, it makes complete sense to live life on the right-hand side. Get as much wealth and power and control as you can. Be as comfortable as you can. Be successful as you can. Get as much recognition as you can. Even though you know your success will probably be eclipsed by somebody else, do as much as you can to gain all that you can, because when you close your eyes and breathe your last, that's it. But if Jesus is the Son of God and heaven is real and eternity lasts forever, then what happens now, no matter how good or how bad, is temporary, and it could all change in an instant. What happens now might feel good today, But what happens now can leave you feeling incredibly empty tonight. Many of us have had that experience. We could tell stories about how, man, this felt so good in the moment, but hours later, we even felt more empty than we did before. There's a great illustration of this in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel tells us about the Babylonian captivity of the Israelites. The Babylonians come in and they overthrow Israel and Judah. They destroy Jerusalem and the temple. They take the best of the best of the Hebrew children away into Babylonian captivity because they want to completely wipe out the Hebrew people from the earth. And so there's a couple different kings in Babylon's story. And we reach in Daniel chapter 5 that the king of Babylon is now Belshazzar. And he has this huge party and invites 1,000 of his highest ranking noblemen. And the whole focus of this party is let's celebrate how powerful we are, how successful we've been. Let's have all the comforts that we've acclaimed to ourselves. Let's recognize each other for just how dominant we are on the world stage. And they even went to the place in Daniel 5, we're told, they go and they go into kind of the stockpile of riches, and they bring out gold and silver cups that they took from the temple in Jerusalem that were used for holy purposes. They take them like, hey, let's get drunk with these. Let's fill them with wine. Let's have a party. These are the trophies of our success, a sign of our power and our success in the past, living the here and now, living for the moment. But what they didn't know was this was the end of Babylon. That God was quickly going to give Babylon over to the Persians in much the same way he allowed Israel to be taken over and Judah taken over by Babylon a few decades earlier. Here's what we find happens next. It's an act of God. Daniel 5, verse 4. While they drank from them, the cups that were originally used in the temple in Jerusalem, they praised their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly they saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. The king himself, Belshazzar, saw the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale with fright. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. God is in the midst of doing a miracle, a supernatural, divine thing. The king immediately shouted for the enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers to be brought before him. He said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever can read this writing and tell me what it means will be dressed in purple robes of royal honor and will have a gold chain placed around his neck. He will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Ultimately, if you read the rest of Daniel 5, nobody could decipher the message. Nobody knew what the supernatural hand of God was writing until they called on now a man later in age by the name of Daniel. The Hebrew man that people knew, there was still a remnant of people in Babylon that knew, hey, there was that Hebrew guy that could just kind of, he could interpret dreams and he just kind of knew what the God of Israel was communicating. And so they bring him in and immediately Daniel's able to decipher it and he tells the king, God has numbered your days. That's what the message says. God has numbered your days. It's coming to an end. You have not measured up as a king. And so your kingdom is being given over to another nation who will rule you. And the lesson here is that chasing the kingdom of now, the kingdom of me, has an expiration date. And when we're in the middle of chasing that, we hope that those idols will last until we're dead. But there's no guarantee of that. They will disappoint us. The question is when. And that's why Jesus presents to us upside down kingdom values, an upside down reality that will last. But it doesn't feel normal. It feels normal to pursue power and comfort and success and recognition. I mean, think about Jesus. What does he do when he shows up in ministry? He starts to feed the hungry. He does these lesser things in culture's eyes. He heals the weak. He gives his attention to the weakest. He cares for those that have been rejected and marginalized by society. And ultimately, what does he do with his life? He lays it down as a sacrifice. He doesn't allow anyone to take his life. He lays it down for you and for me. That was God's writing on the wall. The kingdom of darkness, your days are numbered. The kingdom of this world will not last. It's going to die. So if we say that we're a citizen of the kingdom of God, yet our convictions to chase the values of the kingdom of this world go unchecked, we have to question which we truly belong to. We can kind of check one over there on the left. We just have to be careful that we're not checking that one and bowing over to the kingdom of me values on the left. Because where we bow ultimately shows the kingdom we belong to. The Apostle Paul would draw attention to the same contrast of kingdoms, this conflict of kingdoms within us that Jesus spoke of. He would speak about how our citizenship changes when we say yes in faith to Jesus and we become a part of his upside-down kingdom. But that this new standing must also always bring about an upside-down reality for our lives too. In the very beginning of the book of Colossians, a letter that the Apostle Paul would write to the churches in Colossae, he says this in chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "He, Jesus, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son." This is what God has done, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins through sacrifice. But see, Paul doesn't just stop at this big picture idea. Later in the same letter, in chapter 3, he breaks down specifically and practically, and he examines the fact you and I, we can be citizens of the kingdom that was on the left, and yet still behave and be enslaved and in bondage to the values of the kingdom of this world on the left. In Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, this is what Paul says. "Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you." I love this translation, New Living. That word lurking, like, isn't that so true? Can you admit that you have sinful, rebellious desires lurking within you that you're constantly at odds with? The Apostle Paul himself in other places says he has those same things. So he's not speaking from where he's arrived. He's speaking about the battle he himself is locked into. Put them to death. Keep putting them to death. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. But he said right up front, now your life has been made new in Christ. Now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other. For you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, free, rooting for the Buccaneers or the Chiefs. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, now He tells us, what does the upside-down reality look like? You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. I want to stop on that one for a moment. How often when you read a post on social media, do you preach the truth of the gospel to yourself and say, you know what, right now I'm just going to make allowance for this person's obvious faults, rather than jump on and blast? Make allowance for each other's faults. We all have them. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And here it is, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. You know, the New Testament in the Bible is filled with conversations, teachings, parables, instructions about the fact that even though you may look at a globe, and even though the United States of America may count 196 countries on earth, planet Earth really only has two kingdoms. Two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, and there's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of me, the kingdom of now, and the kingdom that lasts for all eternity. There's the kingdom that lives in the moment because there's no faith that God exists out there somewhere. So everything is about gaining as much as you can now and allowing that to be the measure of how much value and worth you have. Even though deep down in the midst of that journey, you know you can gain the whole world and still feel empty, still feel weak, still have to sacrifice, still be rejected by some. It'll never deliver on that promise. But the other is the kingdom of God, ruled by the Spirit of God at work in the hearts of God's redeemed children. And yet, Paul says, you can hold your citizenship in the kingdom of God and yet still be influenced and enslaved by those evil desires lurking from within you, from the old kingdom of darkness, if you don't choose to put them to death daily. I want to read from you just three sentences from a commentary on the book of Luke, written by a guy named Michael Woodcock, and explains this upside-down reality. The words he uses are just powerful. Here's what he says. In the life of God's people will be seen, first of all, a remarkable reversal of values. They will prize what the world calls pitiable and suspect what the world thinks is desirable. Man, isn't that good? Values which are taken for granted by other men or women are questioned by God's people. This reversal of values is what marks who a Christian is. It's the fruit on the tree, right? You see apples hanging from a tree, you know it's an apple tree. You see oranges, it's an orange tree. You see blueberries hanging from a tree, it's a blueberry tree, right? Just kidding. Just trying to get you, see if you were listening. This reversal of values is what marks a Christian. It's what explains the world who we are. Experiencing the blessedness Jesus promised means finding our deep satisfaction in our Savior, not in those lists of values in this world. Now, does this mean we chase weakness? We need to be weak? Does this mean that we need to welcome grief and discomfort? Does this mean we have to try to fail and try to have to make as many sacrifices as possible and barely get through this world? Does this mean we need to look for rejection? No, I love the word he uses. He doesn't say seek, that God's people will seek what this world calls pitiable. It says they will prize what this world sees as pitiable. So what that means is we will hold great value for those valleys in our lives, because what we know is it reminds us that we don't belong to this world. It reminds us of who we belong to, of where our peace comes, and that our joy can be sustained even through the darkest days. I mean, think about Jesus. As a closing thought, he came with the power of God. He left behind the comforts of heaven. He left behind the success of the throne of all creation and the full recognition of all the angels. And what does he do? He enters into our world as a man, and he lays aside those values, and he's born into a poor family under controversial conditions that would affect him the rest of his life. He grows into an adult, and we're told in Scripture he has nowhere to lay his head. He's homeless. He remains poor. He takes the nature of a servant and allows himself to be the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And he experiences the grief that we experience in rejection. He was rejected by his own, and he walked to Calvary alone. See, he models the values of the kingdom of God in a way that his Spirit can then empower us to experience them as well. Let's pray. Lord, we understand that this topic in and of itself, of upside down kingdom, it's heady. It's a lot to wrap our minds around, especially in a 25-minute message. It's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to understand. But yet, God, I believe that every single one of us, we feel the truth of this. We feel that everything the world around us is seeking and striving for, it can't last. And it's not enough. It never is enough until we find you. And then we find you are more than enough. Lord, if there's anybody here in this place, anybody joining us online that has not yet experienced the Savior of the world, may today be that day they cross over the line and say, yes, Lord, I believe. I want to pursue you. I want to chase you. I don't want to chase circumstances going my way. I don't want to chase good experiences. I don't want to try to be good enough to earn my way. I just want to recognize, Lord, I've sinned and I need your grace and I want a relationship with you. Lord, thank you for making salvation possible to each of us. And thank you for the transformative work your Spirit does in us for the rest of our lives as we continue the process of discipleship, growing to become, growing to submit to everything you're calling us to. In your holy name we pray. Amen.